Praise you. We thank you for all the good things that you're doing here at Calvary. And Lord God, I pray this morning, especially today when we pray, amen. We're still in Thessalonians. We're in chapter 3 this morning. And you know what's interesting? On this International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church, we're going to talk about persecution, this model church and the persecution that they endured. And actually, what's wonderful about this model church that these baby Christians that turned Macedonia and Achaia, that's southern Greece, northern Greece, or modern Greece today, they turned it upside down, and they did so without a New Testament. Amen? What does that tell us today, this model church? They became examples, the Bible, we've already learned, to all of the churches and all of the believers, not only in Greece, but beyond that. Their faith was heard all around that entire European area. What a testimony. And here they are. It says they are now enduring, or we can go back to 1:6. They're enduring severe persecution and affliction and so forth, and as they wait and work for the Lord Jesus Christ. So now something's going to kind of, we have a little bit of a bent or a change. This church now is going to start growing up, because you can't stay babies forever. Amen? And we all have to mature. We all go from glory to glory. But the key word in our text this morning, these 13 verses that we're going to cover, the key word is faith. Now, that tells us something. That tells us that the object of these 13 verses, the object of Paul's concern, was their faith. In other words, are they going to be shaken? Are they going to fall apart during this persecution? Because they're baby believers, and Paul's not there. And they're being persecuted by their families and also the people that are there in the city of Thessalonica. So with all that being said, as we look at this, Paul uses the word faith no less than 5 times in these 13 verses. Matter of fact, let me give you the verses if you're taking notes. It's verse 2, verse 5, verse 6, 7, and verse 10, where he says, to perfect what is lacking in your faith. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3 this morning, it says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Now that takes us back, therefore takes us back to verse 17 of chapter 2. Let's look at it quickly. Let me just read it. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you, that word means, remember from last Sunday, Paul was torn away. He did not want to leave Thessalonica, but the young believers, remember, rescued him and sent him, he and Silas, out to Berea and so forth. He says, man, we were torn away. That word literally means I was orphaned. I was like a parent, and you were my child, and you were ripped out of my arms, and I want to see you again. He says, I was torn away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul. We want to look at it time and time again. Repeatedly, Paul tried to come to see them, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope and our joy, our crown of rejoicing? For it is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. So Paul says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we could no longer bear it, we could not stand being separated from you, he says here, look at it, that we thought it good to what? To be left alone in Athens, everybody, and so forth. Now listen, Paul, if we don't study the Word of God and really meditate, we can miss the emotion behind the Scripture. Amen? Listen, Paul's heart is breaking. You know that word left there that he uses? Do you know that that is used in the New Testament as a person who is leaving the graveside of someone that they love that has died? And that's the way he feels. He is grieving in his heart. So what does Paul do? He says, look at verse 2. It says, he sent Timothy. And look what he says about Timothy, our brother. Minister of God. Oh, what a privilege to be a minister of God. That's who you are. Amen? He says, oh, a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And here's the reason he was sent: to establish you and encourage you concerning your what? Your faith. There's that key word again. So Paul couldn't stand it. So Paul did what he wanted to do by sending Timothy to encourage them. So there's four reasons that Paul has sent Timothy. The first reason is this, is to establish, that word literally means to strengthen their faith, okay? The reason for strengthening their faith, they are enduring severe persecution. And then he says, not only do I want to strengthen your faith, he says, I want to do something else. Timothy, I want you to go and I want you to encourage them in their faith. Encourage, parakaleo in the Greek. In other words, you come alongside them. That's what that word means. Come alongside them, cheer them up or comfort them in all of their suffering, whatever they're going to, but make sure you comfort their faith, encourage their faith, that you lift them up because they're going through a horrible, horrible time. So how does Timothy do that? Well, we know, we learned last week, there's only one way that you can establish a believer in Christ Jesus, and that is the Word of God, amen? Without the Word of God, we learned last Sunday that we're incomplete, that we're not equipped. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So here comes Timothy, and he's teaching and preaching to them. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by what? Hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. And he says this, verse 3 is actually our key verse. It says that no one, that means not one Christian in Thessalonica, not one new convert, okay, not one baby Christian, watch this, that no one should be what? Shaken. No one shaken. That's the title of this sermon. You know what? I don't want to be shaken by anything in this world, amen? And you know what? This world is falling apart. Or like I always say, it's not falling apart, it's falling into place. Amen? Just like God said it would. But there's not one thing in this world that should really shake us. We're the children of God. Man, we're the saints of the Lord. We're co-heirs with Christ. I mean, how can we be shaken by anything? Because listen, the Bible tells us this, that we, who is he who has overcome the world, but he who believes that Jesus Christ is a son of God. Amen? We have overcome the world because we are in the one who has overcome the world. And what does that mean? Whatever is in this world, in our generation, if you are a believer, you have overcome it. Do you understand that? I mean, you have overcome it because you are in Christ Jesus our Lord. We owe this world nothing, but we owe the lost everything. I don't want to get off base here, but I was thinking, I'm going to say something that's going to offend some people, but please know that I'm not trying to offend anyone, you at home that are listening or wherever. Have you ever thought that maybe that the church, the American church, is more selfish than the world? Think about it. What a horrible indictment to be more selfish than this world, meaning the lost world. And why do you say that, Bill? Because how many times this week, how many times in your lifetime, believer, have you shared the gospel? And we have the greatest message in the world. How can we be selfish with it? Amen? Man, we need to be fishers of men. That's what Jesus said. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But in verse 3, he says this. Oh, listen. No one, not one believer, should be shaken by these afflictions or these persecutions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were there with you, that we would what? Suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. Very important verse. This is the third reason Paul sent Timothy, and that was that no one be shaken by the things, the afflictions, the tribulations, all the things that are happening to these new believers. He says, don't you dare be shaken. Don't you fall apart. The word affliction, if you just checked it out in the Greek, it means a narrow place. It means to crush. It means to squeeze, you know, like what was, what's that guy's name? Who was that? Oh, Nacho Libre. He's going to squeeze, you know. Every time I think of that, say that word, I think of that man. Nacho, you know what I mean? No, listen now. It means troubles. It means, I'm sorry, Lord. You know, I just prayed, Lord, let everything glorify Jesus. And I don't think that squeeze did that, do you? Now, afflictions, to crush, to press, to squeeze. You know, I have many different translations of the scriptures. And in my office, and old ones, you know, like the Williams translation, it translates this, suffer tribulation. And it says, it's translated this way, pressed with difficulties. And then the Williams, the translator, says, and this is a picture of a loaded wagon crushed under its heavy load. Now look back at verse 3. He says, for you yourselves know that we were appointed for this. Verse 4. In fact, Paul says, we told you before that these things were going to happen, these persecutions, these afflictions, and so forth. Now listen, Paul was there, as we already know, for three Sabbaths, maybe a month, who knows? But he taught them many of the major doctrines of the Word of God. But during that time, you know what he did? He taught these new converts something we never hear in the modern church today. He says, listen, guys, you're new creations in Christ, and let me tell you what you're appointed to. You're appointed to a life off and on of affliction and trouble and tribulation and persecutions. Hello? In other words, that's going to be your destiny now that you're a new believer. And, you know, I mean, gosh, I thought I was going to be rich. Now, listen, Paul said two times to them, he says, you know. Now, may I ask us all a question? Do we know? Do you know? If you do not know this truth from the Word of God, I'm going to tell you something. You will be shaken in your faith. Persecution is not foreign to the true believer. Do you understand that? No. Listen, that is the destiny of every Christian. Thank God that we're not being persecuted like many in other parts of the world, you know? But the fact of the matter is, that is our destiny, the things that are happening, you know, that affliction and so forth. And it shouldn't surprise you when you're persecuted in the workplace or in school or from college professors, you know what I mean? So what? It shouldn't, you know, it shouldn't bother us at all. We shouldn't be surprised. The Bible says in 1 John 3:13, John says, hey, listen, don't marvel. In other words, don't stop being surprised. My brethren, if the world hates you, you can pray and be the greatest prayer warrior in all the world. You can study your Bible. You can know all 66 books of your Bible and be able to speak Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. But that will not stop persecution. We're appointed to that. Does that make sense? You know, I ask people sometimes, I said, do you want to really be like Jesus? Yeah. I want to be like Jesus. I want to walk like Jesus, forgive like Jesus. I want to love like Jesus. Amen. But then if I say, let me ask you another question. Do you want to be treated like Jesus was treated? Well, I don't know about that. Well, that's pretty heavy. Jesus said in John 16:33, he said to the disciples hours before the cross, he says, in me you have peace. I've spoken these things to you, he said, that you may have peace, my peace. But in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. That word means be courageous. He says, I've overcome the world. And that's who we're in, amen? Listen, do we want to be treated like Jesus? The Bible tells us very carefully, Jesus said in Luke 21, 17, he said this, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Jesus said in John 15, 18, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. They hated the spotless, sinless, perfect Son of the living God. Amen. He says, now, if you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And then he uses a word. He says, remember. Remember the word I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Jesus said, remember that. I pray that the 21st century church remembers that. Amen? And that's what's important. What did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12? He says this, yes, all, every believer, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, meaning for his name's sake, will suffer persecution. Now, you know, the model church that every believer was amazed at, turning their country upside down, the model church, why were they successful? It tells us over in 1:6, chapter 1, verse 6, that they were what? They were imitators. The word follower there means imitators of Paul and Silas and the rest. But they were imitators of Jesus. Listen, when you start acting like Jesus, loving like Jesus, forgiving like Jesus, you know what? The world sees you. And they don't like you. Did you know that? And because you're imitating the Holy One. You're walking, like the Bible says, if you say that you abide in him, we should walk even as he walked. Amen. Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's what we need to be doing. But man, we start walking like the Lord. I'm going to tell you, the world doesn't like that. And you know, if we're going to be persecuted for the right reason, like they were. Don't be persecuted because, you know, you're drawing whatever your pay is and you're witnessing on that your employer's time. You don't, that's not what you do. That's wrong, isn't it? Yes. You know, we don't want to be, you know, some self-righteous and hate the lost. We're to love the lost. They can't help being lost, even no more than we could help being lost. Amen? Now, verse 3, let's go back to it. Paul says this. He says that no one should be what? Shaken. Say that word again. Shaken. Now listen, that word is only used there in the entire New Testament. Man, no one should be shaken in afflictions and persecutions and tribulations, press, squeeze, whatever is coming your way. The word in the Greek is pronounced sino, okay? And back in Paul's day, when he penned this specific word, a very debated word, the word literally means this. It means to wag the tail like a dog. Yeah, you know how dogs are. They come up to you and they're, you know? Amen? But then it came to mean later on the word fawn, meaning this. Let me read it from the dictionary. It came to mean the word fawn, or to gain favor by acting submissive. It meant to flatter or to deceive or to lead astray by a deceptive strategy. This word tells me a great deal about the tempter that's going to be mentioned in a moment. Now listen, see, when persecution, heavy persecution, doesn't stop a believer, what does he do? Well, he masquerades, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, that Satan himself masquerades or disguises himself as an angel of light. What does that mean? He makes darkness seem like light. He makes evil seem like good. He makes wrong decisions feel like right decisions. Do you understand? So he couldn't stop them. See, we don't have a deep detail in God's word about all that was happening, just that they were really suffering severely. Now, so Satan here is going to change his tactic, if you will. In other words, he's going to wag the tail. Does that make sense? And so when we look at this word here, that meant that the persecutors, Satan is behind all persecution, the persecutors were doing something. Could have been uncles and aunts or mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, the people in Thessalonica, the leading citizens, whoever it was. They come to you and they just kind of wag the tail. In other words, they, like a little puppy. You ever seen a puppy? Can I sit in your lap? You, come on. And you pat him. You know what I mean? And so they want to just, you know, sit in the lap and lick the hand and say, you know what? You're just a little victim. You see what I'm getting at? You're just a victim. You know, life was so much better for you, so much easier for you. You know, you were never treated like this when you used to worship those idols. You see how subtle that is? Why are you being treated like this now? What does that tell us? Loved one, listen to me now. The enemy, he doesn't always come to you or me, the church, as a roaring lion. He comes to you as a soft, cuddly little puppy wagging his tail. And he does so to knock you off the right path. And that's what he was doing here, you know, and so forth. He was kind of flattering them. You know, Satan is a flatterer. Did you know that? What did he tell Eve in the garden? He said, hey, Eve, go ahead and eat this, man. Come on. You know, God knows in the day you eat it, you're going to be just like God. Really? Yeah, just like God. You see, he's a flatterer. He is so soft sometimes in what he does. He's the greatest deceiver in the universe, and he will tell the believer through other people or speak to your mind or whatever it happens that you don't deserve this. Why? You don't deserve to be treated like this. You don't deserve this at all. And he'll just jump up and start licking your face, you know. He'll say, well, you know what? He'll say to us, he says, if God really loved you, this wouldn't be happening to you. Shaken. Sino. He comes and you know what he does? He comes in and he says, listen, he comes like the wagging of the tail. In other words, you know, we call a dog man's best friend. So he just comes, you know, and he's a cute little stray puppy and he's wagging his tail and he just wants to remove you from the right path. And you know what he always says? Would you pick me up? Would you take me home? Would you feed me? Would you let me sleep, buy me one of those little things and let me sleep in it and so forth? Would you treat me as one of the family? Are you following me? He makes a wrong decision seem like a right decision. Listen now, verse 3. He said, afflictions, persecutions by others are appointed. Appointed. It's going to happen. Loved one, listen. Jesus never said that life was going to be fair. He never said that at all. Paul the Apostle said this in Acts 14:22. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So we are appointed not to stay in a tribulation, a persecution. We're appointed to go through them. Amen? In other words, no one was shaken. That's what I love at Thessalonica. And Paul was worried about that. So this is why he says in verse 5, he says, oh, listen, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest some means, by some means, the tempter, that's the devil, had tempted you and our labor might be in vain or wasted or fruitless. Another translation from J.B. Phillips translates it this way. When I could no longer stand it, I sent to find out about your faith and how your faith was standing the strain. So here we have the fourth reason that Paul sent Timothy, and that was to find out concerning their faith. Were they remaining faithful, standing, no one shaken in their tribulation, or were they falling away? Remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 13:20, talking about when those who hear the word of God, he says, those who hear the word of God and immediately, boy, they receive it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He endures only for a while, but when tribulation, persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Again, we know that all persecution against Christian, we don't fight flesh and blood. We know if Satan is behind it. And he will do anything, loved one, anything. He never gives up. He is always the tempter. He is always the devil. He is always the adversary. He's always the accuser of the brethren. He will do anything to weaken your faith. He will do anything to make you doubt God's love, doubt God's care, doubt God's provision, doubt all of it, even your salvation. So what do you have to do? If you're dealing with the tempter, you do what it says with the warfare. Remember in Ephesians 6:16, it says taking up the shield of faith. Taking it up, you have to do that. The shield of faith by which you will quench all, not a few, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. But you have to, here comes the lie. Here comes the tempter with the lie. You pick up the shield of faith. You believe and trust God's word. Listen, Satan is not afraid of anyone who says, well, I hope it's going to work out when you're going through it. Do you follow me? Or maybe this is, God will help me. Satan is not afraid of anything but one thing. And that is this, faith. Faith terrifies him. Do you understand? He hates faith. Why does he hate the faith? Because God rewards faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he that comes to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Loved one, that is exactly what this church was doing. They were standing. And he says, oh, look at Paul now. Verse 6. He says, but now that Timothy's come to us from you, he has brought to us what kind of news? Good news of your faith, good news of your love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us. In other words, you still love me, and we still love you. And he says, greatly desiring to see us as we also want to see you. Now listen, the word good news, this is really cool. This is the only place in the New Testament the word good news is used, and it's not used as the gospel. It's used here saying, man, this was good news. What was the good news? No one was shaken. Isn't that a great word? No one was shaken at Calvary Chapel. Everyone, from the youngest to the oldest, to the nursery, to the high school, no one was shaken. They know who their God is. They know that they're full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? He says, no one was shaken. That was the good news. In other words, their faith and their love in Christ Jesus was intact. The persecution, they endured it. They didn't fall apart and they didn't fall away. And then not one of them was shaken. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction, distress, we were comforted concerning you. Here it comes. How? How was Paul comforted? Look at it. By their faith. Isn't that amazing? And I love verse 8. Watch this. For now, he says, we live if you stand fast, if you stand fixed, if you stand firm in the Lord. When Paul says, for now we live, literally it means this. We are really living the dream. You know what I mean? We are living right now, right this very minute. That meant that Paul's heart, man, it was so wrapped up in the Thessalonian believers. That, you know, he loved them so much. I'm going to ask you a question. Let me just look at it again. He says, for now we live that incredible joy if you stand fast in the Lord. Do you lose your joy whenever you see a brother, you see a sister, and they're not standing fast any longer in the Lord? They're not standing fast in the faith. In other words, they've been shaken. The wagging of the tail, something has come to them and, oh, it's so sweet and it's so cuddly and it looks just right, and it pulled them away from their first love. Are you following me? You see, man, does it break your heart? It should. It should break our hearts. You've invested in people. I've invested in loved ones and so forth. And there they just follow the whatever it is, the little puppy dog, and all the way into darkness. Paul was rejoicing, and watch this. In verse 9, He says, and what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before God. Paul says, how in the world can I ever repay our Father in heaven for the joy that we are experiencing right now in our heart? How can I pay God back? He says, it's impossible. And the reason? No one was shaken. Everyone remained standing. Loved one, listen, don't miss that word. Look at it now. It says before our God, before our God. He says, look at verse 10. Paul is in prayer now. He says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your faith and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Not perfect what is lacking in their love of Jesus, but in their faith. In other words, to increase their faith, to establish and build it up. And he uses that word perfect. That word is used in the New Testament as when the disciples, when they were mending their nets, of Matthew 4:21, I think it is. And then in Galatians 6:1, it's talking about when a believer stumbles, gets in troubles, you who are spiritual, it says restore. That word is a medical word that means to repair a broken arm so the broken arm can mend and be used again. Amen? So he's saying, we want to do that for you. If there's anything out of place, whatever it might be, whatever is lacking, man, we want to get that fixed, and we want to get that fixed right this very minute. And he says here, and we are praying night and day. In 2:9, chapter 2, verse 9, what did Paul say? He says, we are laboring night and day. Now he says, we're also praying night and day. But listen, not just one prayer. I'm going to be praying for you, one prayer. No. He says, praying what? Exceedingly, exceedingly, that I may see your face. We want to come and see you. Praying exceedingly means beyond measure. You remember what Paul wrote to the Ephesians? What a great scripture, Ephesians 3:20. And now God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything we could ask or think according to the power that is working in us. Amen. Boy, here he is praying. What would happen if every believer at Calvary Chapel, we're in rebuild, relaunch is over, we're in rebuild from the pandemic, loved one. Listen, what would happen if every believer at Calvary cared like this? What would happen if every believer at Calvary started praying just like Paul said right now? Would that be revolutionary? That'd be a revival. You know what Corrie ten Boom said about prayer? Listen carefully. She said, when a Christian son shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops reading the Bible, the devil laughs. But when he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy. I'm going to ask you a question. What in the world could be lacking in their faith? This one-year-old church full of baby Christians without a New Testament, they turned their world upside down for Christ Jesus. Amen? And you say, well, what in the world could it be doing? Well, what Paul is saying in there is that you can't stay babes. In other words, we all have to grow up. Amen? We all have to mature. The Bible says in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. In other words, it's time to start growing and going from glory to glory and so forth. But when it says what was lacking, we'll find out, I believe, next Sunday, the Lord willing, or whenever, about some of the issues that Paul had commanded them not to be doing. But I think the real thing that they were lacking here is over in chapter 4 when it comes to those that have died. Because they're asking a question. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. He's talking about the rapture, amen? And so I believe that's what that's really pointing to. Verse 11, Paul's prayer now continues. He says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. In other words, make smooth, make prosperous, make it a level road. Clear the way, Lord. The reason he prayed that is because, remember, last Sunday we learned that Satan did something. Paul wanted to come to them, the new converts, but Satan hindered him. In other words, put a roadblock up and so forth. Question, how do you know, if we went back to Acts, it says that the Holy Spirit hindered Paul from going into Asia, didn't it? Okay, and now here we've learned last Sunday that Satan hindered Paul from going back to Thessalonica. How do you know the difference? How do you know when Satan is hindering you, and how do you know when it's the Lord that's hindering you? That's a very important question, amen? Because, you know, Christians, we have they blame the devil for everything, okay? Remember when Paul was hindered from going into Asia, then forbidden by the Holy Spirit. What happened? There was a vision that night, remember? The man from Macedonia calling him, come over here and help us. Is that right? Okay. But here, Satan hindered him. What's the difference? How do you know when it's God and the devil? Whenever it stops the gospel. Whenever it stops the good news. See, when the Holy Spirit hindered Paul, did it stop the good news? No, man. He went in, and what happened? The first church was established in Europe. And so, but Satan, he's stopping the gospel from going forth. That's how you know the difference. Now, watch this now. He prayed, God, you got to open me a door so I can go back. He says, and may the Lord make you multiply over and over, or increase and abound, overflow in love. That's that supernatural love of God, the agape. He says, to one another, and just not believers, watch this, but to everyone, to all, just as we do to you. We've already noted in chapter 1, man, these people, they were full of the love of God. Amen? Matter of fact, next Sunday or whenever we get, we'll find out in chapter 4 there, it'll tell us that in verse 9, he says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, about how they loved everyone. So, but Paul is saying, okay, you got to grow up now. You got to grow up more and more into Christ likeness. You have to mature. Each of us should pray that prayer every day. Lord, let me increase and abound or overflow in love, not just to one another, but to every person that I meet. Amen? That our walk be a walk of love to all people. I think every believer should ask themselves this, especially since love never fails is a foundational statement of this church. Is your love increasing? Is your love abounding, or is your love bound? Well, we should all be praying and asking that. Hebert said this. He said, genuine Christian love is the one thing in the Christian life which cannot be carried to excess. Isn't that a great word? Let me read that again. He said, genuine Christian love is the one thing in the Christian life which cannot be carried to excess. You know, agape, which is the love of God, that love is to all humankind, isn't it? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5:8, God proved his love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? See, God loves all of us. And matter of fact, we're commanded to love one another in the agape, if you will. Jesus in the upper room in John 13:34-35, another foundational scripture of this church. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And he tells us how. As I loved you, to the same degree. And then he says, by this, all will know, meaning in the world, all will know. Not because you come to church, not because you sing in the choir or sing here. We don't have a choir. You know what I'm saying? Wouldn't that be cool if we had all those instruments? Man, I don't want to get away. Help me, Lord. You know? No, by this all the world will know that you belong to me, that you're truly my disciple if you walk in love. Oh, loved one, listen. You know, agape is something that is demonstrated. Love is a verb, isn't it? Yeah, it's defined by the action that it prompts. What did Jesus tell us in John 14:15? He said, if you love me, what? Keep. That's right. In 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We, the church, we are the container, God's containers for his love. Romans 5:5, this hope, it does not disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad, poured out lavishly, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. It's in us right now. All we have to do is let it out. Amen? You know, love is the highest elevation for the believer. That's the pinnacle right there. You know, remember another foundational scripture for this church is what? To love the Lord thy God, all their heart, soul, mind, strength. Amen? And the other one was just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is called the great commandment. Jesus said there's not a greater commandment than that. That's why this love is so important. This kind of love, man, listen, it fulfills the entire law, the command to love. One word, it's fulfilled in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, Galatians 5:14. You know what kind of love this is? This is Ephesians 5:1 love, the love of God, where it says in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. What does that mean, be imitators of God? Does that mean you can say, let there be light? Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, that's not what it means, is it? No, it says be imitators of God. And you know what's so sad is that every believer, we're so familiar with that scripture that we lose its meaning. Do you know this is the only place in the Bible, Ephesians 5:1, where we are told this incredible truth? Only here, be imitators of God. That's the only place. We know to be imitators of the Lord. But it says, now you be imitators of our Father in heaven. What an incredible honor, amen? I can't create the world, he can, but I can imitate his love because his love lives in us, in me. Amen? Are y'all with me? Okay, I don't know. Oh, I know. Don't think about the cowboy game. Yeah, that's why you're early. That's why you're here. Yeah. It's a prophetic word, isn't it? Word of prophecy, yeah. No. Listen, I think about that. How are we to be imitators of God? Listen, Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love. And here's our example, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ also loved us, gave himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That's our lifestyle. We imitate Jesus Christ, amen? And when we love like that, when we walk like that, listen to me now, we are a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Corinthians that we are now the fragrance of Christ to our Father in heaven. Now, the reason that I talked so much about love is verse 13. Look at it carefully with me. He says that he may establish what? Your hearts blameless in what? Holiness. Before or in the sight of, before our God and Father. Now here's the deal. The result of holiness, or the result of love, I'm sorry, meaning the agape of God, is holiness. Holiness means that we have been set apart from this world and set apart for God, his plans, his purposes. Amen? We are the hagios. We are the holy ones, or the saints of God. So love and holiness work together. Now listen, the more a Christian walks in agape, the love of God, the more he walks in the holiness of God. Do you understand? Why? Because love, there's not a higher love in all the universe than God's love. They work together. And what happens is you start going from glory to glory because you're walking in love. And so you're walking, going glory to glory in a holy lifestyle before God. But listen carefully. Now you're saying, well, how am I going to do that, Bill? But look at the scripture again. So that who? He may establish. Jesus, not you. You can't make yourself holy. Do you understand that? You know what I'm saying? No, you can't make yourself holy. No, not you. It says that he may establish, pardon me, only Jesus can establish our hearts blameless before the Lord. Amen? I'm so sorry. You know, yesterday, my allergies, I was talking to people in the prayer team. and I had to hold a handkerchief up. Isn't that horrible? Thank you. And I think I'm allergic to sheep. Because I don't have this problem at home, you know? Oh, help me, Jesus. Only Jesus can establish your heart blameless, faultless, without any charges before God the Father. No one else can do that. And here's the deal. When does he perfect holiness? When does that happen? Look at verse 13 again. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before, or literally again, in the sight of our God and Father. And when does that happen? Look at it. At the coming, the parousia, the presence of Lord, the rapture when he comes, okay, for us, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. And that's, oh, praise God for that. Listen, one day, Jesus is going to present all of us. When we're raptured out of here, he's going to take us to heaven. We're going to be presented, walk right in front of God the Father. And how are we going to be presented? Faultless. Do you understand? Think of that for a minute. Blameless. Oh, gosh. And listen, we're going to be presented at the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat of Christ, as the sons and daughters of God. Sanctification is a process. Sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, where he takes us from glory to glory into the same image, creating in us the same image of Christ Jesus. Amen? Okay, he takes us from glory to glory, but it's not until we get to heaven. Well, no. When we see him, that's when the final glory takes place. Let me give you the scripture. It says, 1 John 3:2, but now, beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, meaning when he's the rapture of the church. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. The parousia, his presence, the rapture, the catching away, when he comes with all of his saints, our loved ones and so forth, when we're reunited with them in the air, amen? And the Bible says that we'll learn when we get to the rapture in chapter 4, and we forever will be with the Lord. Oh man, what a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. C.H. Spurgeon, let me just read it. One day, it says, Spurgeon received one day a copy of Andrew Bonar's commentary on Leviticus. He was so blessed, he returned it saying, Mr. Bonar, he says, Bonar, would you please place your signature and your photograph in this book? And the book was returned to Spurgeon with the following note from Dr. Bonar. He says, Dear Spurgeon, here's the book with my autograph and my photograph. If you'd been willing to wait just a short season, you could have had a better likeness, for when I see him, I shall be like him. And that's what's going to happen to each of us. Amen? Right now, the Bible says in Colossians that Christ, who is our life, that we are hidden with him, with Christ in God. Amen? The word hidden, that, in other words, there we are, we live in this world, we're not of this world, and the only thing that's not hidden is our lifestyle. We don't live like the world, amen? We live godly. Now, not only that, he says, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. What a day that is going to be. Oh, with all of the saints. Jesus said, you better watch. You better be ready. For I'm coming at an hour that you do not expect. It may be today. It may be tonight. It may be at midnight. It may be at 6 a.m. But here's the deal. Jesus is coming. And he is coming for his bride, us. And we're going to be home forever in the place prepared that he's prepared with us. And if you don't know Jesus, listen to me now. You're following just a little puppy dog that's wagging you and things and taking you to places you shouldn't go. You're either going to be left behind or you're going to go with us. I encourage you to go with us. And you know how? Only Jesus. Meaning he has to be the Lord of your life. He has to be your Lord. you have to be saved. Jesus said, you must be born again, and you cannot enter, you cannot see the kingdom of God. As our heads are bowed quickly, our eyes are closed, and every Christian praying with all of their heart, if you're here, you don't know Christ. You've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You've never confessed his name before men. You must do that to be saved. All you have to do is lift your hand. You don't have to get out of your chair. Just lift your hand and say, Bill, I don't know Jesus, but I do want to be saved, and I want to be saved right now. Anyone quickly, I'll not ask again. If that's you, hand up and put your hand right back down. Anyone at all this morning? Well, Father, I suspect that everyone here belongs to you, but those that are online, if you don't know Christ, ask him now. Just say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Save me. Save me now. Forgive me, for I do not want to be left behind when you come for us. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and gave yourself for us, that you'll never leave us, nor will you ever forsake us. We give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet. Listen, if you need prayer, Jesse's going to take us home with a song. When the song is over, you can come to the altar, and people will pray with you. If you're a first-time visitor, I'm going to depart over to the main lobby, to the visitor center there. They have a free gift they'd love to give you, and I would love to meet you as well. The Lord bless you. I pray you have a great Sunday as you have chicken wings and watch Dallas. Amen? I love you dearly.